Life Church again. Let them know how glad you are to see them here. You can be seated. I trust everyone's having a wonderful, wonderful holiday season so far. Merry Christmas to all, and pray you just have one. A merry, merry Christmas. That Christ is magnified in your homes and in your lives, and with that, that you just have a home abounding in love. How many of you know a Christian's home, well, during every season, but especially during the holiday season, ought to have a distinct difference than an unbeliever's home? Our homes, they ought to be safe havens. Our homes ought to be places filled with love. Only love words spoken in our homes. Amen. Our homes ought to be filled with joy. I mean, laughter ought to be all up in our homes. Amen. Parents laughing with children. Children laughing with parents. I heard a minister talking this week, and he was talking about this, and he was just saying, you know, how his home was filled with love, especially his grandmother's home. And he said his grandmother used to spank him, you know, used to whoop him whenever he was bad. But he said even while she was whipping him, just spanking him, she was singing hymns all the while she was doing it. Just singing hymns, you know, and loving on them after it, before it, all those things. But how many of you know that even in times when we're yielding correction, there shouldn't be a spirit of anger in our homes? No, we're a different breed of human. We're born of a different kind. We're love people. We're born of a love God. Amen. And so with that, aim, strive for, shoot for this holiday season for your home to be filled with the fruit of the Spirit. Just aim for it. Practice putting it on and watch the difference it makes, not only in the quality of your life, but for those of you who have children in your home, in the quality of their lives as well. Amen. Amen. Let's go over to the book of Luke this morning. Book of Luke on the screens. If you can go to Romans chapter 10, we'll get to that in a minute. Romans 10 verse 17, we're going to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 8, right after Luke, we're going to go to Hebrews. But we'll start over in Luke chapter 8. We'll read a quick story here. Then we'll jump over to our golden text in Hebrews 10. Luke 8. And let's read the story here that we're all familiar with. If you've attended this church for any length of time, it's the story of the woman with the issue of blood. Just want to bring out a quick passage here, then we'll move on to Hebrews. Luke chapter 8, verse 40. And it says, "And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him." So you have a group of people there waiting for Jesus. A big group of people. Verse 41, "And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. And he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she was laying there dying. But as he went, the people thronged him." So you got people all around Jesus. "And there was a woman having an issue of blood, 12 years, which had spent all that she had, all of her living, upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. And she came behind him," him being Jesus, "and touched the border of his garment, and immediately the issue of her blood was stopped. And Jesus said, 'Who touched me?' When all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, 'Master, the multitude throngs you, meaning you got a whole bunch of people touching you and pressing on you, and you want to know who touched you? And Jesus said, "Somebody has touched me, for I perceive that virtue," or power, we would say today, "is gone out of me." And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she was trembling, and she fell down before him, and she declared unto him, before all the people, for what cause she had touched him, and how she immediately was healed. And he said unto her," this is what I want to get at, "Daughter, be of good comfort," underline it if it's not already, "your faith has made you whole." Now notice that, your faith has made you whole. Your faith has made you whole. Question, did Jesus go to this woman's house, knock on her door, ask her if she needs anything, and then heal her? No. Jesus was walking to another person's house. He was walking to Jairus' house. This man who was a ruler in the synagogue, who had a daughter around 12 years old that was his only daughter, he was going to her house, and then his house. And in the middle of all this, you've got a multitude thronging Jesus, touching him. But one woman comes up without Jesus talking to her, preaching to her, encouraging her. One woman comes up and literally takes a healing, takes a miracle. And she reaches out with the hand of faith, and when she grabs a hold of the border of Jesus' garment, power flowed out of Jesus that was not going to the rest of the crowd. Power flowed out of Jesus, touched her body, and cured what was ailing her. Now, there were many people touching Jesus, but only one person got healed. And it was not because Jesus was not filled with power. Obviously, he was. This woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years was immediately healed. And then if you continue reading the story after this, you see he raises Jairus' daughter from the dead. So I think we could all readily agree this morning that Jesus was filled with power. Could we agree with that? So how come all these other people who were thronging Jesus didn't get anything? How come only this woman did? Because it's not just a matter of Jesus, or in our case, the Heavenly Father, being filled with power. We know he's filled with power. But just because he's filled with power does not mean we'll see that power in operation in our lives, even though he would want it to be. We have to reach out, not just with a touch or with a prayer, but we have to reach out with faith. With faith. And that touch of faith can change our destinies, just like it changed her destiny. Friend, before this touch of faith, before she made a decision to get in faith, her destiny looked very bleak. For 12 years, she had had a blood condition that she had sought by every means possible to get free from, to get cured from. And with this, no matter how hard she tried in the natural, things only got worse. She went to every doctor in the land, spent every penny she had, but was nothing better. Instead, she kept getting worse. But one day she heard of Jesus, and when she did, faith came into her heart. And she made a decision that day that it wasn't just going to just wait for the sovereignty of God to show up at her door. No, she made a decision, I'm going to get in faith. I'm going to go take my miracle. I'm going to go take a healing. And she presses through the multitude in her weakened state. She can't even touch Jesus. All she can touch is the border of his garment, just the bottom of his robe. And when she touches that, that faith pulled that power out of Jesus and changed her destiny forever. Friends, faith can change your destiny. Faith can change your life. Faith can turn your whole world around. I told the story last night of my father. For many of you who've attended this church for many years, then you probably know this story. But my father built this ministry into a large, large work. And he did it with faith. He started out as someone who didn't have a high school diploma. He had a GED. He was hooked on drugs. But with all of this, he found Jesus. And Jesus set him free and delivered him. And he went over to Bible school and came back and got a little apartment. You know, and just their table was plywood and all of these other types of things. I mean, started out with nothing. But over the process of time, his talent grew, obviously. But something else was also growing. I said something else was also growing. And what was growing was his faith. And that man learned how to lay hold on the promises of God and pull those promises into his life. And it changed not only his life, but my life. And now I look at my kids and I see how it's changing their life. Because one man decided he was not going to allow his education or his family background or his lack thereof and any one of those two things shape and form his life. He would lay hold of the power of God by understanding how to use his faith. And at the end of the service, I went out there and I was talking to some church members on Saturday night. I don't have another service coming after that. And so a lot of times I can go out and mingle and talk and all of those things you enjoy when you come to church. And so with that, I was out there talking. I was talking to a man in our church by the name of Ed Trim. And he's the owner of Pennington and Trim Alarm Company. And we were talking, and the more we were talking, I realized how similar his story was. I mean, if you've ever heard Ed's story and his background, basically he was living on his own in an apartment at age 16. And I mean, just was struggling with all these different arenas of life and just a mess. His life was a mess. But over the process of time, he found two things. Number one, he found God. And number two, he found Dana Trim. And between those two things, his life was changed forever. But he knew, he began to learn from the Word of God how to apply faith. And how to take this power of faith, this tool called faith, and how to lean on and grab a hold of the power of God. And I look at where that principle of faith has taken his company. And then I look at his two boys now who are grown, and Matthew Trim and Josh Trim. And I see the families that are coming out of them, and I see their lives being touched. And Matthew's got a vision to be a missionary all over the world and serve the kingdom of God. And Josh is working alongside Ed. And you just see how this man, because of faith, changed not only his destiny, but the destiny of his children. Faith is powerful. It's a powerful tool because faith is the tool God has given us, God has given you, to tap into his power. And where there is no faith in my life, there will be no power of God in my life. But I can have all the power of God I need for this life if I will make a decision to learn how to use my faith. And you can too. So with this, let's go over to Hebrews. Let's go over to the book of Hebrews. And let's learn just some simple principles on faith. Now there are many things I suppose you could get in faith for. I pray many of you are in faith today over something. Amen. But the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, we won't look at it today, but in Hebrews chapter 11 it tells us without faith it's impossible to do what? To please God. So a day you weren't in faith was a day that was not pleasing to your Father. So all of you ought to be in faith about something today. But if you're not in faith about anything, at least let me give you a target to shoot for. Faith demands a target. Get in faith over next year. Get in faith that 2015 is going to be the greatest year you have ever seen in your life. Filled with restoration, filled with miracles, filled with the abundance of God, filled with health, filled with life, filled with a complete turnaround, maybe for some of you. But get in faith over next year. Now, with this, that could be your target if you don't have any other target. But let's see a key characteristic of faith, if you will, this morning. Hebrews chapter 10. And let's look here in verse 35. Hebrews 10 and verse 35. He says, cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Now, notice the phrasing there. Cast not away, we would simply say today, lay down. Don't lay down, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For you have need of patience, that after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Now let's read verse 35 again. Cast not away, therefore, your confidence. Well, why? Because it has a great recompense of reward. When you get in faith, basically what happens is a promise from God starts abiding in your heart. Now, we know Romans chapter 10, verse 17, at least most of us do. If not, it's a good thing you're here this morning. It tells us, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When you make the word of God a priority in your life, eventually that word's going to do something. You know what it'll do? It'll start speaking to you. Instead of you reading it, it starts reading you. And there's occasionally times we're in a service. It's like that scripture or that point, or the Lord is dealing with you about something very, very particular. Or it could be while you're reading your scripture for your morning devotional or in the afternoon or maybe before you go to bed. It's good to read scripture even before you go to bed. just even for sleep reasons. They say that the blue light or whatever from a phone or the blue light or whatever from an iPad or from a TV, it actually hinders your sleep. They say you'd sleep so much better if you'd read a book. Well, I think you'd sleep, you know, about 10 minutes before bed. If you just read a book, you'd sleep so much better, they say. It gets your eyes more sensitive. So what better book to read before you go to bed than the Bible? So, but with this, as you're doing all this reading of the Word of God, as you're doing all this hearing of the Word of God, eventually you're going to get something. You know what you're going to get? You're going to get faith. The Word of God is going to start speaking to you. And when it speaks to you, something gets deposited down deep in your heart. I can remember years ago, me and my brother-in-law, Ryan Lamberson, who works here at the church, we were driving up to Cheyenne, Wyoming. At that time, Pastor Marcus, who's on staff here, and my mom, were pastoring a church in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and one of our church members here had given them a car. And so me and Ryan, my brother-in-law, were going to drive up to Wyoming and you know, take the car to him. And it was a blast of a trip. We had an ice storm in Texas, and we were laid up in a hotel, and we woke up that morning. This was before GPS and all that in your phones and little apps, and the car didn't have a GPS system. So we determined we're going to wake up because the traffic was a nightmare because everyone was stopped because of the snowstorm. So we made a decision. We'd wake up in the morning, see if they'd open up the roads. And if they had, we'd get out on the roads before anyone. So, I mean, we used a map. Anyone remember maps? We used a map. And with this map, I mean, we highlighted these little roads that looked like little backcountry roads. And, man, we made it to Cheyenne. We had a dream of a time, a good time. And so we make it to Cheyenne, Wyoming about 12 o'clock at night. And we had made reservations at a hotel called the Hotel American. Hotel American. So it was the cheapest one. We pulled up to the Hotel American, and we get out, and we saw a sign for valet parking, and we thought, isn't that interesting? You know, when you're paying, you know, $39 a night, you don't anticipate a valet parking. And so we pulled up to valet parking, and this guy comes running out, and he gets in our car, and he parks it down, and we walk in. And then the same guy who valeted the car came back in and checked us in. And so he checks us in. He gives us the key, and we go up to the room, and we unlock it. And there wasn't something right in the room or something. I forget exactly what it was. So we call down to the front desk. Same guy answered the phone. And he had to come up to the room to bring us something. And when he came up to the room, it was him again. Literally, the whole time we were staying there, he was the only guy we saw. The only guy we saw. And so with that, we were in the hotel. And I had left all of our bags in the car because we were only going to be in the hotel for about 2 days, and then we were going to go over to my mom's house and stay there for the rest of the time. And so with that, I had left my Bible in there too, so I called down to the front desk. He picked up again, and I asked if he had a Gideon Bible. Aren't you thankful for the Gideon Bibles? Hey, man, that's a good ministry. And so with that, he brought up a little Gideon Bible. I just started reading it, just started reading the Gideon Bible. And I got over into Chronicles, just reading. I'm talking about how faith comes. How does faith come? It comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now, it's very interesting. This word hearing does not just mean simply coming in church and hearing a preacher and then you get faith. No, this word hearing does not just mean listening. It means the word rhema. Rhema is the Greek word here for hearing. And this word rhema means hearing from the source. So you're not just hearing the Word of God. You're hearing the Word of God from God. And what I'm saying is sometimes you're reading your Bible, or sometimes you're sitting in a service, and it's more than just good notes. Sometimes it seems like the Word of God is speaking directly to you. And when that happens, that's faith being imparted to your heart. Now remember, when you're in faith, that means you have access to the power of God. Whenever that's happening to you, it's because God wants you to have access to His power. So you better pay attention to that thing that's coming into your heart. Because if you'll nurture it and walk in it, you're going to walk in the power of God too. So with this, I'm reading back to Cheyenne. I'm reading there in my Bible. And I get over there to where David is basically handing over the kingdom to his son Solomon. And the final instruction that he gives Solomon is to build the temple. Now, the temple was a huge, magnificent structure. In fact, God had called it to be such. It wasn't just David trying to build something big. The Lord spoke to David and Solomon's heart and said, the temple is designed to be exceedingly magnificent for glory and a fame throughout all nations. He wanted the temple to be that way. And then David starts instructing Saul, and he says, the reason why you're able to do this and I wasn't is my hands were involved in too many wars. These hands, David was telling his son Solomon, have shed too much blood. And because of the battles I'm in, I can't build this temple even though I wanted it to. But you'll be a man of rest, for you're young and tender. Young and tender. There's some things you'll never be able to do unless you're tender-hearted. And there's some things you'll never be qualified for until you stop fighting with people. And so with this, he told Solomon, the reason why you're able to do this is because you're tender and because your hands haven't been involved in a lot of wars. You haven't been fighting. And so he told him that the Lord would become his father. That he knew he was about to step off the scene, but the Lord would be his father. And then he started telling Solomon, now don't you worry about all the provision for the temple. I'm going to lay all that provision up. I'm going to set that provision aside for you, and I'm going to have provision there. So I'm just reading this story. And this is not a story about Joel Sims. This is a story about Solomon. This is a story about David. But the whole time I'm reading this story, there in the Hotel American with one employee running the whole thing, reading the Gideon Bible in a room on the third floor, the Lord starts speaking to me. I said, the Lord starts speaking to me. Through just reading Scripture, faith starts coming into my heart. Because at that time, just a couple of years earlier, I had taken over this ministry from my father. And when my father and mother, when my father passed away and then my mom got remarried and moved to Birmingham at that time, here I was with this ministry and we were supposed to build this facility. And I didn't know where all the money would come from, and I didn't know why God would pick me to take over the church when there were so many other people who were more qualified than me. And the whole time I'm reading this, the Lord starts dealing with my heart that this story is not just for Solomon, and it's not just for David, that this story is for me, that the Lord wanted a work here that would be exceedingly magnificent. For glory and a fame throughout all nations. I don't think it's any coincidence that when my father bought this property, it was right by the airport. And so with this, that he wanted a building like that built. And I started thinking, well, Lord, you know, I didn't have a father David did who had made provision for it. We had the land, and the land was paid off, but at that time, we didn't have the money, and the church was going kind of on a negative cycle and all of these other things, and the Lord started dealing with me. Well, didn't you read the story? David told Solomon that I would be his father, that I would be his father. And the more I started reading, the Lord started speaking to me about some other examples, how when Saul became king, Saul's father wasn't there to be there for him in the natural, didn't have the resources to give him. So the Lord touched the hearts of men, men that Saul didn't even know. He touched the hearts of those men, and they came because their hearts were touched by God and began to help Saul run his race. And the Lord said, I'll touch the heart. This is all in Cheyenne on the third floor in the Hotel American. The Lord starts dealing with my heart. I'll touch the hearts of men. Some of them you won't even know personally. But I'll touch the hearts of men and I'll lay them beside you. And I'm getting all this while I'm reading Chronicles. I start writing it down. I got to be honest. I stole the Gideon Bible. I stole the Gideon Bible. Because I wrote all this down. As the Lord speak in the Bible, I stole it. I still have it today. It's in my office now. I felt bad for it, so I made a contribution to the Gideon Society. It's a true story. So with that, what is that? That's the Word of God speaking to me. Speaking to me. Now, what did I get when I got all that? I didn't just get the Word of God. What did I get? I got faith. Faith comes from the Word of God. When you meditate on the promises of God, when you read the promises of God, when you hear the promises of God, faith is given to your heart. And when you have faith, you have access to the power of God. Now, what's very interesting about you and I is how we've been built by God. We were built by God to have something that the world calls emotions. Everyone say emotions. Emotions. And the question that I've often asked a lot of myself and about others to the Lord is, how do you know if you're in faith? How do you really know if you're in faith? How would you know if someone says they're in faith? They could quote scriptures, they could ask you to pray for them, but how would you really know if they were in faith? And the Lord started dealing with me about this a number of years ago, and I preached on it several times. But he said, your emotions will locate you. Your emotions will locate you. See, emotions are wonderful servants, but terrible masters. When you start letting a negative emotion master you, you better stop that ASAP. It'll run your life off course. But when you can use emotion for your success in life and for your overall joy in life, it's a very positive thing. And there's a particular emotion that arises when someone is in faith. You can't separate faith from this emotion. If you separate this emotion, meaning if you don't have this emotion in your life, you are not in faith. I don't care what a minister has told you. This one emotion is a necessary ingredient for faith, and it'll locate you every time. And the emotion is this: confidence. When you're in faith, you are fully persuaded. When you're in faith, you stagger not at the promises of God through unbelief, but you are fully persuaded and can give God glory in the midst of things that contradict the promises of God with your natural eyes. You are confident. You are confident. When you are in faith, the promise of God is so real to you that you do not care what you see, what you hear. You know that promise from God is yours. Think of David approaching Goliath. While everyone else is not confident, while everyone else has the emotion of fear, sadness, while everyone else is dealing with these negative emotions, David steps up to that giant in faith. But while he's in faith, what is the main emotion he is demonstrating? Confidence. He walks right up to that giant and says, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that dares defy the armies of God?" And the giant starts talking back to him, "Who am I? Am I but a dog that you would send a kid out here with a staff to defeat me?" He said that, and then he was dead. And David came out there, and he started boasting in his God that, "I will cut your head off today, and the birds are going to eat your flesh." He was confident. Why? He's in faith. Think about Joshua and Caleb. Were they in faith when they went into the children and went into the promised land? Were they in faith? Absolutely they were. Absolutely they were. They made statements like this: "The people and the giants who are in that land, they will be bread unto us." Meaning we'll eat them up. We will eat them up. "The Lord already said he would send his angel to drive them out from the midst of us. We are well able to possess this land." What were they? They were confident. Where there's confidence, there's faith. What were the children of Israel? They were out of faith, right? Where did their faith go? It went when their confidence left. I said it went when their confidence left. And they could say all the right things, but you can tell when someone's in faith because there is a confidence about them that is unshakable. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego about to get thrown into a fiery furnace. Thrown into a fiery furnace. They will not bow their knee when that music plays. Why? They are confident that if they get thrown in that fire, the Lord will be in there with them. Confidence. You can't separate faith from confidence. Can't separate the two. And so when you make up your mind to get in faith over something, you're going to have this confidence spring up in you. Now, here's what I'm getting at, and I'll close with this. If I am in faith, I am confident, So if there's one thing the enemy's going to try to steal from me or to get me to lay down, what would it be? To lay down my confidence. When you're full of confidence. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, right before Hebrews chapter 11, which is the great faith chapter, he says you need to make sure you don't lay down your confidence, because your confidence has a great recompense of reward. Now, what would make you lay down your confidence? In every example I just used, while they're in faith, while they're fully persuaded, while they are confident, you know what came against them? A negative report. Something in the natural that looked like the promise would not happen. Something in the natural that they heard that made them think, you know, the promise, it might not happen. And that negative report is there for one reason. It's to rob you of your confidence. Because when your confidence is gone, it doesn't matter how much you're coming to church. And it doesn't matter how much you read your Bible. If while you're reading it, you're not getting confidence. If while you're there, you're thinking more of the problem than you are of the promise in this word, he has gotten you out of faith. And when you sense that, when you sense, I am not confident anymore, if you're believing God for healing, but there's not a confidence there, if you're believing God for a child to come home, but there's not a confidence there, if you're believing God for a relationship to turn around, but there's not a confidence there, you've got to get that confidence back ASAP. ASAP. Well, how do you do it? How do you get your confidence back once it's lost? You have to go back to the promise of God. And I know this is simple, friend, but trust me, I've been there. Going back to that hotel room in Cheyenne. Man, I got it so big in my heart. God's going to send mighty men around me. We're going to have all the money we need to build this facility. We're going to build it debt-free. I mean, I'm confident. I'm alive. I'm not forcing a confession. I'm not forcing a prayer. That faith is so big in my heart that out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth was leaking, man. I mean, I was so excited, so filled with joy. God's going to build that facility. It's going to be a glory and a fame throughout all nations. It's going to be exceedingly magnificent. God's going to lay up all the resources we need to build it. In fact, I would even say we're going to build it debt-free. Debt-free. So I'm rolling around like this. Now what happens? About 2 years later, the Lord deals with me, okay, it's time to build. And I got excited because I was firm in that promise. So all the way up to this, I'm in faith, right? And when you're in faith, what else are you in? You've got an emotion called what? Confidence. I mean, you're confident. You're excited. And so with this, everything is lining up where it looks like we're going to build that building, this building, debt-free. Everything looks that way. Everything looks that way. But remember, when you're in confidence, what is the enemy going to do? He's going to throw a negative report at you to try to get you out of confidence, because if he can get you out of confidence, he can get you out of faith. And so with this, I get a negative report. In about the span of 2 weeks, every one of my best laid plans completely fell through. I mean completely fell through. We were selling our church, and the sale of that church was going to contribute to building this church. And the sale of the church completely fell through. Completely fell through. And then no other church could come up with the funds. We had three churches interested in buying the facility, but none of them could get the money from the bank to buy the facility. And there were very few people, very few churches that could get in a facility that big. And we had finally found someone. They had the money, but then the sale fell through. And then we had the building completely designed. We had designed it in a way that was very economical, very economical. And we submitted it to the city to get a building permit, and they sent it back with denied on it. They denied the building and said, if you want to build the building, you've got to make A, B, and C changes. And the only problem with A, B, and C changes is A, B, and C changes equaled a lot of money. And so we had to make those changes. And then to come to find out something I wasn't counting on, because as a ministry, we don't pay any tax. We're a nonprofit, so with that, we don't pay any tax to the government. But come to find out, if you build a building in Mississippi, and Mississippi is one of the only states that have this, if you build a building in Mississippi, even though you're a nonprofit, you still have to pay tax on it. And our tax amounted to the tune of $800,000. And I got all of this news in the span of 2 weeks. And instead of being confident, the Lord's going to pay off this building, I'm going to have mighty men who are going to fund it, and praying that way, now it's praying with, oh God, oh Jesus, oh Lord. I mean, no confidence. It was begging. It wasn't praying. It was begging. I need you now. I need your grace now. And sometimes God helps us with that, but I think we all know the difference, right? Before, so confident. Give me this mountain. Give me this, throw me in the fire. Now it's, oh Jesus, they heated it up 7 times hotter. And is there anyone else who can take on this giant? 2 weeks, man, 2 weeks made all the difference. And so my faith shifted. Now here's what I want to get at. My faith shifted. And instead of believing for the building to be able to be built debt-free, which we were on pace to do, it was just, Lord, let's just build the building. Let's just build the building. And I got in faith on that, and sure enough, we started building the building. But with that, a month before we opened this church, I went over to a meeting that I wasn't planning on going to. And if you can put up the time for me, that'd be great, so I know exactly how much. I see 3 minutes. But with that, we'll see. But so I went to this meeting about a month before this church opened. And I wasn't planning on going to the meeting. I didn't want to go to the meeting. But I just felt led I'm supposed to be there. And the first night I'm there, the speaker gets up. And I think he's preaching because it was about an hour and a half. But come to find out, he's just taking up the offering. That wasn't his message. I was like, is there an intermission? But anyway, I'm listening to him, and the whole time he's preaching about being debt-free and how the Lord helped his ministry be debt-free. And he's going over this scripture and all these things, and the whole time he's talking, it's like I don't even hear him anymore. It's like the Lord is talking to me directly, reminding me of the promise he gave me. Reminding me of the fact that he would lay up the funds for it, that it wouldn't be a strain and it wouldn't be a struggle to build that building, that because of rest and peace and because of a decision and not get involved in wars and make wars and all of those things with people, but to be a man of peace, to be a man who's tenderhearted to people and God, that he would come in and do that for me. And the whole time he's talking, I get that back in my heart that not only can we be in this building, but we can be in it debt-free. That promise came back to me. Why did it come back to me? Because I started paying attention to it again. The promise was always there. The more I meditated on the promise, faith came in my heart. When faith comes, confidence comes, and it enables you to lay hold of the power of God. But if the enemy can steal your confidence, he can steal your faith. Well, how would he steal your confidence? He gets you more focused on the problem than on the promise. More focused on the problem than the promise. And the only way to get back in faith is to choose to believe the report of the Lord. Let me ask you something in closing. What's the Lord spoken to you that you've forgotten about? What's the Lord spoken to you that you've laid down in your life? When were you reading something in the Word of God and it came alive to you? What promises are literally in your Bible waiting on you to read them, meditate on them, and get in faith about them? What things has He spoken to your heart about your business, about starting a business? What dreams have you set down because a negative report came up in your family? And because of that negative report, now you've resigned yourself to maybe a life lesser than the family you know in your heart God's promised you. What have you laid down? And God is saying, you don't need to cast away your confidence because your confidence has a promise of a great reward to it if you will just pick that confidence back up. Amen. So with that, maybe go home and pull out some of those prayer journals. Maybe go home and just sit down with a notepad and ask, what has God put on my heart over the years that I have not seen in my life yet? Write it all down. And you keep coming back to that promise until you see it come to pass in your life. Amen. Amen. Let me pray with you. Father, we come before you today. We love you, Lord, so much. I thank you, Lord, for all of these amazing people, that none of us will cast away our confidence, because our confidence has a great recompense of reward. Father, help each and every person in this place see all that you've called them to see and experience all that you've caused them to want them to experience in 2015. We thank you, Lord. It'll be our greatest year yet. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for it. Now with heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Maybe you're in this place this morning, and for whatever reason you're finding yourself right now maybe a little far from God. Maybe it's something you did, something you said, something you shouldn't have done that you knew you shouldn't have done, but you did it anyway. And you know you're at a place in your life right now where you need the Lord. You need Jesus, and you know it. I don't have to belabor the point. You know it in your heart. You need Jesus. Now, right now, every head is bowed, every eye is closed. I'm not going to make anyone focus on you or do anything that would embarrass you today. But I do want you to make a decision, if this is you, if your heart is dealing with you, that you are far from the Lord, I do want you to make a choice. And that's you today. In your heart, you know, hey, Pastor, I know I'm a little distant from the Lord. You can come home. I said, you can come home. If that's you, every head's bowed, every eye's closed. That's you, just lift up your hand. Let me see it. Thank you. Hands going up all over the place. Anybody else? Anybody else? Just let me see your hand. The Lord loves you so much. Thank you. See those hands. God bless you. Anybody else? Thank you. See those hands. God bless you. Now, everyone in here, pray this prayer with me. Just repeat it after me. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe you sent Jesus to die for me. I believe not only did he die, but on the third day, he rose again from the grave. Jesus, you're my Lord, you're my Savior. My old life has passed away. My new life starts right now. You've forgiven me, so I forgive myself. And I say boldly, my best days start right now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, it's always a joy having you all here at